When you go shopping, do you ever like love the fact that you have a warranty or a guarantee? Like, we all love a bit of a guarantee. And one of the great things about living in Australia is we have consumer protection laws, which guarantee a guarantee, I guess. And you can return almost anything when you buy stuff. If something breaks or it's the wrong size or it doesn't work the way you thought it would, or maybe you just change your mind, often you can take things back to the shops and get them replaced or repaired with minimal fuss. And I remember buying a pair of Bluetooth headphones online once. And this is the early days of the true wireless headphones. So it's like the first time I've ever seen or experienced these little buds that just sit in your ears and magically connect to your phone. So when they arrived, I was really excited to try this out and just experience cable-free audio. And I was just so excited for it. When I got them out of the box and tried them, the left earbud didn't work. And I was so disappointed. No matter how much I tried to charge it or throw it against a wall, I couldn't get it to work. So I emailed the store. I didn't throw it against a wall. That ruins the story if I did. But I did email the store and explained what was going on, and they suggested some ideas. Nothing worked, and they were graciously said, oh, we'll just send you a new pair, throw the old ones in the bin, you can keep them or whatever you like. And that was amazing because suddenly I felt like, oh, good, such a relief. I'm not out of pocket. The faulty product isn't a thing that I now have to live with. The mistake's not mine, it's theirs. And it just gave me a sense of relief to be able to send those back. And if you know me any well, returning things is not my forte. It's not my spiritual gift. I often make Shelby return things for me. So that's one of my wins of using the guarantee system that we have here in Australia. But warranties and guarantees, they give us confidence, right? That as we're buying things, that we know that if something goes wrong or we made a mistake, we can rectify the situation, even if things don't turn out the way we hoped. And I wonder if spiritually you ever think, I wish I had a guarantee like that. Like, we long for that same kind of assurance that we've made the right choice. Like to know that if we were to fail, or if we don't live up to the right expectations of God, that we won't just be discarded and thrown aside, but that we are still covered, that he still loves us. And I wonder, have you ever had the thought, am I actually okay with God? Like, is my salvation actually assured? Have I messed up too much? Am I not doing enough right now for God to love me more? And I know I've had moments like that. Moments where I felt like God's love for me has been rising and falling based on how I'm doing as a Christian. That whether he's pleased with me or not is depending on how well I'm going at my faith. And even though I know cognitively that's not right, it's still something that appears in the back of my mind. Has that happened for you? It's a thought that just still creeps in. Francis Chan is a famous pastor and author, and he's observed this concept and said that amongst many believers, including himself at many times, we know we're saved, but we still struggle with this idea of insecurity. And he wrote a book that literally got released this week, and I've been reading it, and it's just really impacted me this week to think about this old idea of insecurity. But he asked this question in his book, Beloved. He says, what do you believe God actually thinks of you? Like, if I was to go to God and say, hey, God, what do you think of this person? What do you think he would say? Honestly, what do you think God would say? Instantly, I start thinking of all my faults and my failures and go, oh, he's not going to be happy with this or that, or he's going to point out where I'm doing great here, but also point out, oh, that area of his life could do better. But I actually think, you know what? God is actually going to say, I love him. He is my child. And we can operate with this mental checklist of thinking, and it might only just be a subconscious thing, we don't even realize we're operating with it, but we just let this idea of, am I doing good enough for God, to shape how we think of him and ourselves and how that relationship is going. Like, God is only happy with me when I'm living up to scratch, or when I'm living out my faith to the fullest, or when I've converted 15 people this week, or when I'm praying regularly, or if I'm sharing that stuff. And sometimes I even think like, oh, I've missed my quiet time. Maybe God's disappointed with me and I have to do better tomorrow, so I'll do it twice as long. Or I've stumbled in sin this week and maybe God's done with me. And it just leads to this restless kind of striving of trying to do better for God and a checklist kind of Christianity. Have I done everything right? Yes, yes, yes. And living that way is exhausting because it's just spinning our wheels in place. And it's quite pointless because when we're operating in this sort of space of insecurity, we're only going to get spiral out of control as we get trapped in a cycle of thinking we don't measure up. And then we feel guilty about not measuring up. And then we feel too awkward to do anything about it. And then we feel that we measure up even less. And then we're just going down and down and down. For example, if I feel like I'm not praying enough, I might start to think I'm not doing well enough because I'm not praying. And then I feel the dryness in my faith because I'm not actually talking with God. And then I get this deep sense of like, I've got a deep sense of authenticity. I don't like faking things. And so when I'm doing that, I feel like I don't want to go back to God right now and just start praying like nothing's changed because, oh, I've got to earn that back somehow. Like this is weird thought goes through my head. And because of that weird thought, I then don't go back into my prayer life. It doesn't get renewed. And I don't want it to just look like a knee-jerk response, so I don't pray. And then the cycle just goes on and on and on. Do you see how pointless that is? It's strange. The Colossians were facing this kind of problem themselves. And this book of Colossians that we're working through at the moment and trying to fit it into our theme of sustained, they were facing some struggles in that they were thinking these things. They were thinking, oh, am I good enough for God? But it wasn't only coming from the inside for them, because there were people around them who were spreading a false gospel. And they had people saying to them things like, yeah, Jesus is good, follow him, but you know that's not enough to save you. And maybe they didn't say it in so many words. Maybe they didn't say it outright like that. But they were saying that to be truly righteous, you had to follow more rules. You had to do the more rituals. You had to have some secret extra knowledge that the Gnostics were talking about. Like you're not really saved unless you get circumcised. Or you have to follow the traditional Jewish food laws, otherwise you aren't really following God. Or that, you know, all those sorts of things that were popping up. And these things will be dealt with in chapter 2. Paul addresses them head on. And Phil has chapter 2 for next week. But before we even get to those things, Paul starts by just saying, you know what? Underscore all that. Paul reiterates our salvation actually just comes from Jesus. And he says no additional extra is going to help. God doesn't demand rituals. He doesn't demand you eat certain foods anymore. He's got a done and completed faith on the table for us, one that has been paid for by Jesus and is completed. And so he says that we have this solid hope for our salvation. So let's read this passage in Colossians 1, 24 to 29. And see what he has to say about this. If the words are too small, I encourage you to pull your own Bible out for us and follow along. But Paul says this, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. For some context, if you weren't here last week, Paul is in prison writing this letter to the Colossians. And he's been in prison because he's been preaching about Jesus. So his suffering for Jesus' sake is in that sort of space. He says, God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is that secret. Christ lives in you, and this gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So we tell people, others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. That is why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. What a great passage that contains a lot of richness, that has assurance for our faith in there. And this verse 26, I just want to focus on for a second, that this is a mystery that was kept aside for generations, but it's now revealed to all of God's people. It's not a secret for just elite people to know, it's for all of them. And it was hidden for a long time, but now it's been openly revealed to people, not because we suddenly earned it, but because God desired that it now be revealed. So that sets the foundation for the mystery, and the mystery was this crux point of this little passage, that Christ lives in you, and that this gives you assurance of sharing in his glory. Let's just underline that for a minute. Christ lives in you, and this is the assurance of you sharing in his glory. This is the part where we understand that when we accept Jesus and we choose to follow him and dedicate our lives to him and acknowledge he is our Savior and our King, that he sends the Holy Spirit to live in us, to live with us and dwell with us. And this isn't a concept that Paul is just airy-fairy going, oh, Jesus is somewhere near you, but it's a reality that Christ lives in you by his Spirit. And that indwelling of Christ in you is an unbreakable sign that you belong to God. Your failures don't evict him either. Like, you mess up, it doesn't mean Jesus goes, oh, bags packed, I'm gone. No, his presence is permanent and not conditional. He has bought your salvation in full by his death on the cross. He isn't just going to up and leave just because you didn't pray this morning. And how do I know this? Well, first, it's enough to receive salvation in full when we confess our sin to him. First John says that if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from every wrong. Not confess your sins and perfectly pray every day. No, just confess your sins and he is faithful to forgive us. And even if we do mess up, if we do sin, Christ doesn't go away. He still intercedes on our behalf. And just a few verses later, he says in 1 John 2, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if you do sin, there is someone to plead for you before the Father. And that is Jesus Christ, the one who pleases God completely. He is the sacrifice for our sins. And he takes away not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. What a great promise to hold on to. Now, does that give us carte blanche to just go ahead and just do what we want and to go sin and engage in that area of space? No, it doesn't. Sin still grieves the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 tells us that sin grieves him and it makes him sad about us, but it doesn't say that when we sin, we lose the Holy Spirit. We are kept accountable by him. Our failures don't mean that Christ leaves us, but it does give us opportunity by the way he reaches back out to us and says, you need to do this better. Here's a better way, but I forgive you. On the days when you're suddenly thinking, man, I yelled at my kids. I snapped at someone. I didn't read my Bible. I didn't pray much. God must be unhappy with me right now. That's not Jesus upping and out the door. That's Jesus pointing out, hey, maybe we could step up. Because if God's presence was conditional in our performance and our perfection, Christ would be gone the moment we fail. But the reality is that he is still present with us and his presence is secured. Our salvation has been sealed by his Spirit and we shouldn't be fearful when we fail. We should acknowledge it. We should acknowledge that we've fallen short and acknowledge his grace and his forgiveness for us, but still repent and then rest securely in that love of God that doesn't leave us. His presence and his love for us and his forgiveness are ultimate proof that our standing with God is not based on us being up to scratch and us being able to do better, but it's on his perfect love and on his finished work on the cross. If it was dependent on me being amazing, that wouldn't be finished, would it? It's finished because Christ has paid it all. And that is our hope. And that is our assurance. This biblical hope of assurance and uncertainty, it's not wishful thinking either. I'm not sitting here just going, yeah, this is great to know there. It's a confident expectation of a future that we've been promised with certainty that our resurrection with Christ and being made perfect and living with God for eternity, that is all part of that promise that is sealed by his presence with us. It's like a down payment for eternal life, I guess. But this assurance thing, assurance is fuel for our striving. It's not the other way around. It's not that we strive so that we get assurance, that I'm doing great today, so I'm assured of my salvation. Rather, the other way around, I am assured of my salvation, and so I strive to do these things for Christ. We step out and labor on for the work of the kingdom, not so that you earn your assurance, but because of it. And it's this assurance that spurs Paul on in his work that he was called to do. So that's why he says in the very next verse, so we are going on and we are telling others about Jesus and that he works very hard at this and I depend on Christ's mighty power that works within me. His assurance of Christ and salvation is so strong that he's just like, I have to tell others about this, no matter the consequences. I end up in prison, so what? At least I have proclaimed the name of Jesus. Out of that love of what God has done for him, out of that complete 180 that he's been able to make out of Jesus' forgiveness for him, he's got this drive to do this stuff for God. We don't strive for the hope of glory. We strive from it. And so I wonder, like, what does this actually mean for us? Like, do you actually believe that your standing with God is okay? Or do you get insecurities about God's love for you? Because like you suddenly feel like you're not measuring up. One of the realities that I found of having kids is that my kids have broken many things of mine. They've broken my phone. They've broken my Nintendo Switch. They've broken some of my kitchenware. They've literally eaten my TV remote. I thought it was bad when the dog did it. Then my kids did it. They've broken heaps of my stuff. And did I get mad? Yes. But did I stop loving them? No. I still love them immensely. It didn't change my love for them either. And my grumpiness eventually subsides. But my love for them doesn't change. Now, if I love and delight in my sons despite them making mistakes like that, do you think I'm better than God? That I'm more capable of loving my kids than God is of loving us? Like, would the God who loves you so much that he would leave the 99 to come and find you suddenly give up on you? Would the Christ who sacrificed himself and gave his own life for you and purchased your freedom and salvation with his blood, would he suddenly think, oh, well, that didn't work. Try the next person. No. No. You are loved by the God of the universe, and he continues to love you. 1 John just keeps going on and on, especially in chapter 4, about how much God is love and how that love is directed towards us. When insecurity rises, when you start to hear that voice in the back of your head saying, God must be disappointed in me, or I'm not doing enough to meet God's expectations, those words are the lies of Satan trying to sow seeds of doubt in your mind. But no, God loves you. And the voice that says, come back to me, that's God. Listen to that one. Remember that Christ hasn't left you. Paul says that his presence is proof enough of that. So when you do fail, if you aren't feeling like you're measuring up and you think, hey, I am doing stuff that isn't right, don't think, oh, God is upset with me. Think, no, I need to stop and repent. Don't respond with fear or resignation, but with repentance and gratitude. Stop trying to be good enough for God and prove your worth again, because when he first saved you, you weren't good enough then either. Realize he's already given this to you and he's guaranteed it with his presence. Like, learn to live free as a beloved child of God, empowered by the indwelling of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And even if you are struggling with sin or making mistakes, that struggle's temporary, but his presence is permanent. Your identity as a child of God is permanent. Your eternal destiny, if you are a follower of Jesus, is assured and secured. And I want us to rest in that guarantee of Christ in us. You've heard me talk this about a little bit now this morning, that this hope we have, that Christ's life in us and his presence with us is a guarantee of God's love. And it's one thing to hear it, but it's another thing to actually process it for ourselves. And being the second week of the month, we often pause and do discuss this sort of stuff. So I'm going to pause at this exact moment. And I'm going to ask us some questions, just three simple questions. First one is just to get you thinking. The second one, maybe name some struggles we feel. And the third one will hopefully help us connect with this passage today. And so here are those questions. First, when you were a kid, what was something that made you feel really safe or secure? Like, did you have a toy or a blanket or a particular parent that you really felt safe in, or a particular place that where you sat, you just felt really safe? Second question, in your faith today, what are some ways insecurity or a checklist mentality of am I doing enough, how does that creep in for you? And thirdly, how does that truth that Christ lives in me and his presence is my guarantee, how does that help you respond differently when you feel like you're not enough? Let's give us a few minutes. Find the person next to you and just maybe have a quick conversation and think through these three questions together. If you don't want to engage, that's fine. You can sit quietly and reflect yourself. But I encourage you to talk to someone and just talk these things out for a moment and just think about how does the idea of Christ in us help us overcome insecurity? I hope that was encouraging for you to talk through those things and to think about what it actually means to respond with Christ is enough in me. Something we were talking about just now was this idea of the shame spiral, like, yeah, I did something wrong versus I am bad. Like, I did something bad versus I am bad. And that shame spiral that can get out of control and suddenly you feel like a fraud or an imposter, and choosing to remember, no, Christ is enough. He lives in me and his presence is my guarantee. Saying, I choose instead. Okay, yeah, I didn't choose it before, but I now choose again Jesus, and holding on to him and turning around in that way. Just that voice of insecurity, it says you are not good enough and that God must be disappointed. But the voice of Scripture and the voice of God's love says that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You are loved and your future is certain. And this means that you are loved, and this means that you are secure, and it means that your future is certain. So when those voices of insecurity rise up, remember that Christ has not left you. His presence is an unshakable proof of God's love for you. So rest in that. Find the confidence to walk back towards God, even when you have made a mistake, and let his power work in you. It's a little bit unusual. I thought we'd finish today by saying this truth out together, actually just saying it out loud as a church. So why don't we say this together? Christ lives in me. His presence is my guarantee. His love does not change. My future is secure. Let's pray together. Jesus, this morning we've been talking about this idea of insecurity and feeling like we're imposters or frauds when we mess up. But Jesus, I thank you that your presence has been given to us, that when we choose you, you send your Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And God, that this, as Paul says, is our guarantee of our salvation and our future hope of glory. God, I want to pray for each person here today, including myself, that if we're feeling like frauds or imposters or feeling like we're not good enough, God, that you would help us to remember that you have already forgiven all our sin. That God, you have given us the ability to rise above it. God, that your Holy Spirit empowers us to live for you. So God, when those voices rise, would you speak louder? God, would your Holy Spirit speak louder into our hearts and our souls to remind us that you are enough, that God, that your presence is our guarantee and that your love does not change. Jesus, thank you for this promise in your word. May it be true for us today in this moment. In your name, amen.